Romans chapter number 7. You know, as much as we read through this book here of Romans, we come to this chapter, we find where Paul is talking to us about sin. He's talking to us about justification. He's talking to us about being redeemed back to God. And then we come into verse chapter 6 and chapter 7, and we're talking about sanctification. And sanctification, you could write this down if you take notes and you want to understand and know what the word sanctification, it simply means this: to make holy, to set apart something sacred, to make holy, to set apart, to purify or free from sin. Justification takes place the moment that you're saved. It's an immediate thing. You're justified. You are saved. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you are saved. But sanctification is a process. Sanctification, it doesn't just take place the moment you're saved. It should start the moment that you're saved. But it doesn't just happen. It's something that we must work through. It's something we must work on. Sanctification, to purify or free from sin. And in chapter number 7, Paul really gets into just sanctification. He doesn't stop with salvation. God's not pleased. The moment that we're saved, we are justified, but we're not done. We're fully saved, but our walk with Him now, we must learn how to walk with the Lord. We must learn how to be the Christian, live the victorious Christian life that God desires for us to live. And so Paul gets into this even deeper into chapter number 7, and he talks about this war within yourself. And the reality is this: each one of us, there's a war that takes place within us. And that war takes place between the spiritual man and the carnal man. And we're going to look at some of those things here today. And I pray this study would be a help to each person here. If you're saved today, are you sanctified? Are you where God desires for you to be? If you're not saved today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we encourage you, as you listen through this and hear how the Christian life ought to be lived, we encourage you, though, to trust Christ as your Savior. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as well later in the message here. But I want us to look at the first thing here in Romans chapter number 7. We looked at this, for I know, in verse number 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul saying this: in me, my flesh, what you see, there's nothing good. There's nothing good about this. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He says, if I don't do the good that I should, and I end up doing the wrong that I shouldn't. He talks about this war, this battle that takes place within myself. I want us to see, first of all, the characters in this war. The characters that are in this war. There's characters. In any battle, in any war, there's always two sides. The first side of this war, the Bible is going to show us this, is the spiritual man. There's a spiritual man. The spiritual man is this: it's the believer whose life is controlled by the Holy Spirit. As we look at these two characters this morning, I want you to ask yourself, is your life controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are you behaving as a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, a spiritual person today? The two characters we find, the first one is the spiritual man. This is one that's saved. And their life is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. I think that we would all agree with this. That is the best option for each person that's saved. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. I wish we could just look at this one and say the moment we're saved, we are just the spiritual man, and there's no need to deal with sin any longer. There's no need to even think about sin any longer. But unfortunately, that's not the case. In order for us to be a spiritual man, we must be controlled by the Spirit of God. The spiritual man understands that the power of the law ends at death. The first few verses of chapter number 7, Paul is going to begin to speak. He says this, follow if you would please with me in verse number 1. Know ye not, brethren, For I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, look at this now. Wherefore, he's looking at this story, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Paul is comparing this. He's using his point. He's illustration of marriage. He's saying this, that the law says that once you're married, you are bound to that person as long as that person is alive. But if that person is to die, you're no longer bound to that person. You're free to marry someone else. And he uses that illustration here, the first three verses, and he gets back in and he uses that for our benefit, looking at ourselves. In verse number 4, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Meaning this, Christ, when Christ died, we died with him upon the cross. We're no longer bound to the law. We're no longer bound to that. We are dead to the law. So therefore, that ye should be married to another. Who's that we're married to? We're now married to Jesus Christ. We're dead to the law. Therefore, we can be married to Christ, even to him who is raised from the dead. And we know that is that other, that one that was raised from the dead is Jesus Christ, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. This is an important verse. Because here, what Paul is saying this, you are dead to the law because we are alive in Christ. We're saved now. And now that we're saved, there is something we're supposed to be doing at the end of verse number 4, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. See, the spiritual man, the one that is walking in the Spirit, the one that is controlled by the Spirit, he brings fruit unto God. There should be something about his life that shows the fact that he's saved. He's dead to the law. He's no longer under the law. He's now married to Christ, and he can be because he's dead to the law. And now that we're married, now that we are been married to that other, the one that was raised from the dead, there's something we ought to be doing, and that's bearing fruit unto God, the spiritual man. You see, the purpose of Paul's illustration here is to help us understand our relationship to the law. Not a relationship necessarily to our spouse. He's using those first three verses as an illustration to us of being dead to the law. Imagine someone were to commit a crime and the authorities want him for prosecution, possibly the imprisonment for this crime. But then the police discover that the person has died. The person is no longer alive. At that point, what would they do? They drop the criminal charges against this person. The reason why is because they're dead. There would be no one to prosecute. There'd be no one to imprison. So therefore, the police would no longer have the law would no longer have authority over this person because this person is no longer alive. In Romans chapter 6 that we studied previously, it told us this, that we died with Christ upon the cross. When he died, we died. We're no longer under the law. We're dead to the law, Romans chapter 6 tells us. And as a Christian, as a child of God, as a believer in Christ, your old marriage to the law, the Bible says in chapter 7, it's over. It's over. We are now married to Christ. And because of our marriage to Christ, there ought to be love and loyalty to our Heavenly Father. In chapter 6 and chapter number 7, it deals with this war, this fight. The spiritual man, the man that is supposed to be bringing fruit and bearing fruit to God, the spiritual man that's supposed to be walking in the Spirit of God, and the second player in this, the second character in this war, is the carnal man. The carnal man. The carnal man, he's a saved man, but he's still partially under the power of sin, in the control of the old nature. The spiritual man is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. The carnal man is saved, but he's letting that old nature, he's letting the power of sin control him. You know, in all seriousness, the reality is this: we can relate to these two characters, can't we? We can relate to these. Now, we like to look at someone else and look at their carnality and how they're behaving and like to think that we always act spiritually, but the reality is this: both, all of us, you and I both, we are in this war within ourselves, and we're constantly warring between the spiritual man, the one that we ought to be, the one that's controlled by the Spirit of God, and the carnal man, the one that is just constantly giving way to sin in our life. Each of us battle with this. We often feel like a spiritual Christian trapped in a carnal body. And that's Paul is saying, the things I know I'm supposed to do, I have a hard time doing them. And the things that I know I'm not supposed to do, it's easy for me to do. And the things as a Christian I know to be a spiritual man, to walk in the Holy Spirit of God, I know I'm supposed to do it, but it's so hard. And I know that I'm not supposed to walk in the flesh. I know I'm not supposed to enjoy sin. I know I'm not supposed to live that sinful lifestyle, but it's so hard not to. Now, if Paul battles with this, the reality is probably most of us do as well. We know what's right, but it's not always easy. We know what's wrong, and sometimes that's just easy to do. What causes this? So we find in chapter number 7 there's characters in this war. There's a spiritual man and there's the carnal man. But what causes this war? What causes this war? Look with me in verse number 7 if you would. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? He says this, just like twice in chapter number 6, he says, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion of my commandment, wrought in me all manner of consciousness. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The causes of the war. You see, the law, the Bible tells us here, Paul says this, the law, it illuminates sin. I had not known lust, he said, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Then the law ignites sin. There's a story I read of a hotel in Texas. They built this, remodeled and added onto this hotel on the Gulf, and a portion of this hotel, it hung over the water. And when they were going to go and open up this hotel and allow people to come in, someone noticed that this side of the hotel, people could probably just fish. Brother Paul, you'd like this. They could just fish out of their hotel room window. And they said, we can't have this. And so what they did is, in all of the rooms that hung over the Gulf there, that they could open their windows and throw a fishing pole out and fish, they put signs in the room, no fishing. No fishing. You know what the biggest problem they had in those rooms? Fishing. The people saw the signs that said no fishing, and it caused them all want to fish. They'd look out the windows and they'd say this, that is a perfect place to fish. And the story goes on to tell us this, that the management had such an issue of people fishing out of these windows, and the reason why is because they were told not to fish. How many of you raise children? How many of you know exactly where I'm going to go right now? If you told your child not to do something, normally that's what they wanted to do. Don't touch that electrical outlet. Okay, I won't touch it. I'll go to the toolbox and get a screwdriver and stick the screwdriver in it then, right? If you tell them not to do something, it just seems like that is exactly what they want to do. And Paul is saying that, you know, it's the law that says thou shalt not covet or thou shalt not lust. And because the law says not to do it, you know what I figured I need to do? I need to try it out. Just like that sign that says don't fish, you know what people said? I need to try this out. How many of you had ever pulled up to a stop sign and you had three or four cars ahead of you and you noticed there's a gas station that you could just cut through and not have to wait at that stop sign? Anyone ever do that? Oh, bunch of liars here. I've seen a lot of you do that. Okay. I was out with someone the other night and we were three or four cars behind a stop sign and we were in a hurry and they said to me, hey, just cut through that stop, that gas station right there. And you know, the reality is that's illegal. You can't do that. We're supposed to wait for that stop sign. But what do? You look around to be sure that there's no what? The law isn't there watching. And if the law's not there watching, you do it. The reality is this, you still broke the law. You broke the law because it's illegal to do that. Sometimes what we do is we look to make sure no one's watching, and if no one's watching, we break the law thinking that we're not caught, therefore what? We're not breaking the law. And so there's these causes. The causes is this. Number one, the cause of the war is this. We like sin. Let's just be honest. We like sin. Each and every one of us, it might not all be the same sin. It might be different with each person in this room. But the reality is this. We like sin. There's things in your life that you enjoy, that you like, that you want to do, that the Bible calls sin. Why is this war? You know, we're saved. The moment we're saved, shouldn't it just be easy? We should just forget about sin and live this victorious Christian life. But there's a cause. There's a problem. The problem is this. We like sin. That's why we're tempted to sin. If we didn't like it, we wouldn't be tempted. But the reality is this. Every single person this week, maybe even already today, you've been tempted with something that you enjoy that the Bible says is sin. Every one of us enjoy sin. And this is the cause. This causes us. One of the reasons why the war between the spiritual man and the carnal man. The spiritual man says, yes, I know our body enjoys this sin. The carnal man says, this feels good. I enjoy it. I want to do it. The spiritual man says, but this isn't right. The Holy Spirit of God is telling us it's wrong. The carnal man is saying, don't listen to the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't really matter what the Holy Spirit of God says because we like this. There's a battle between the spiritual man and the carnal man. Because the carnal man says, we enjoy this, we like this. Temptation is tempting because we enjoy it. If it wasn't tempting, you wouldn't enjoy it. I have never been tempted to eat broccoli. I've never been tempted to eat spinach. If my wife left the plate of spinach out on the counter, I could walk by that spinach every single time and never be tempted to eat it. It would go bad before I was tempted. My daughter last night, she made cupcakes and some homemade icing, and she had just enough to bring to Sunday school today. She's too short. And it happened at 10 o'clock and 1 o'clock. You know why? Because I like it. I like it. And that's the way we are with sin. Sin tempts us. We like it. It draws us. Solomon said this in Proverbs chapter 18, gossip is sweet, morsels to the mouth. We are tempted to be prideful because we like ourselves better than anyone else. We're tempted to be selfish because we enjoy meeting our needs before somebody else's needs. We struggle with sin because we enjoy sin. You know, secondly, the cause of the war, first, we enjoy the sin. Secondly, is we seem to get away with sin. You know, if every time we lied, our nose would really grow, we'd stop lying. But the reality is this, our nose doesn't grow when we lie. There are some sins that you today, you think you're getting away with, therefore you continue to sin because you think you're not going to get caught. You think that you've got it all settled. You've got all of your ducks in a row. You've got everything hidden. You've got passcodes on certain accounts that nobody else can get into. You've got things, your computer set just a certain way that if someone comes in the room, you're able to delete what's on the screen. You even figured out how to go in and delete your history of everything you've looked at. You think that it's all set. You think that it's all in order. The one that you're having maybe an affair with, the one that you're sneaking around with, you think everything is all set. You think that everything is covered. And we enjoy sin. There's this cause the war. One is that we enjoy the sin. The second, it seems like this. We continue to get away with it. That addiction, we think that nobody knows. We do it when nobody's around. That drinking problem, that we think it's covered. We think that no one knows about it. That sin that we're involved in, we think we're getting away with it. You know, wouldn't it be something that if every time we lied or involved in sin, it would show up on our forehead? But the reality is it doesn't. There are times that you can get around sin and continue in sin for a period of time, and you think you've got it covered. You see, the spiritual man says, it doesn't matter if your wife knows about this or not, or your husband knows about this or not, or your children know about this or not, or your parents know about this or not, or your employer knows about this or not. It doesn't matter if they know about it or not, because God knows about it, and because God knows about it, we ought not do it. We're not really hiding it from anyone, because God knows all things. The spiritual man, through the Holy Spirit, is convicting us, and the carnal man says this, yeah, but we're not going to get caught. You know, no one gets involved in sin and expects to get caught. That's one of the reasons why this war wages within us. And we seem to get away with it. You know what? Thirdly, we find this, that we redefine sin. Sin is no longer sin, it's just a mistake. It's not an addiction, it's just a disease. It's not rebellion, it's a medical condition. In Australia, they say these naughty kids are going to school with notes from doctors who have been given their unruly behavior a medical name. Listen to this, this is true. Here's a medical name of a child here that is continuing to get in trouble. It's this: oppositional defiant disorder. A child that lashes out at their teacher or other students have also been diagnosed with a condition termed this, intermediate explosive disorder. And the solution is just medication. No, the solution ought to be this, is a punishment the Bible way. We're making up names for sin. It's rebellion. It's going against authority. And instead of just justifying it, instead of just giving it a medical condition, we ought to call it what it is. It's rebellion, and rebellion is a sin. It's misbehavior, and it's a sin. And we ought to treat it like it's a sin. But the reality is this, we redefine it. We no longer call sin, sin. We no longer call it what it really is. We make up another name for it, and by making up another name for it, it justifies it and says, you know what, it's okay. I can't help this sin because it's my disease. I can't help this sin because it's a disorder. I can't help this sin. It's not really sin, it's just a mistake. And we've redefined sin in our society. And the reality is this, we need to just look sin in the face and say this, it's sin. We can't redefine sin. We need to realize this, that it is something that put Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not just a disorder. It's not just a disease. It's sin, and we ought to call sin what it is. Fourthly is this, we ignore its offenses to God. We ignore its offenses to God. You know, there are some sins that we don't really see as sins. Gossip, lying, hypocrisy, lust, greed, pride, evil thoughts. But you know what? Those are offenses to God. We can learn much of Joseph's refusal when he gives into temptation. You know, Joseph in the Bible, he was one that he was working, and his boss's wife tried to get him to sin with her, and he refused that sin. And his reason for refusing that sin was not this: I'm afraid we're going to get caught. His purpose for refusing that sin was not, you know, I'm afraid of what this is going to do to me. No, his refusal to that sin was this: it's evil, it's against God, and therefore I cannot do this because it is against God, and I am not going to be involved in something that goes against my God. And that is the reason why we ought not sin, not because we're afraid we're going to get caught, not because we're afraid of the consequences of it, because we ought not be weighing the results of sin. If I do it, can I get away with it? What's the chances of being caught? Therefore, if the chances are great of not being caught, then I'll get involved. No, it's sin. It's offense against God. And we ought not be involved in sin because God tells His children not to be involved in sin. And that's the reason for us not to be involved in sin. It's an offense against God. When a person sins, it's offense against God. You know, Paul is writing here in chapter number 7, and it's like he's saying this: why and how could you lie? Why and how could you sin? Why and how could you do something that offends God? Everything that He's done for you, everything that Jesus Christ has done for you, then why would you want to offend Him and do something against God? But you know, this is one of the reasons we do. There's a war that takes place inside of us. In one of the reasons is we ignore the fact that's an offense against God. And thirdly, I want us to see this. There's a choice. The choice is during the war. There's a choice. There's two lives that you can live. Look with me in verse number 14, if you would, please. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, we've read this, for that which I do, I allow not, for that I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Verse number 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. There's choices during this war. You know, the first choice is this: the exhausting life. Somehow there's a gap between wanting to do it and getting it done. Between the law demands and what the flesh can produce, there's this great gulf fixed. It's like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And Paul talks about the two natures that fight to control our life. And the first one, it's the spiritual man and the carnal man. And we come to this place, there's choices during this war. In the first choice, it's just an exhausting life. Paul is saying this: I don't understand at all. In verse 15, I love doing what I hate doing. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong. In verse 16, he says this: I can't help myself. I love doing what I shouldn't do. I know it's wrong, but I can't help myself in doing it. Verse number 17, I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. In verse number 18, no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. In verse number 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's saying this: when I try to do right, I always do wrong. And he comes to this place: what a miserable person I am. No matter what I try to do, it just seems like I make the wrong decision. There's these choices during this war, and the first choice is just an exhausting life. The reality is this: we've all probably felt this way. I just want to take and live life, but I'm constantly battling with my sin. I'm constantly battling with my temptation. When I think I got it all set, I end up making the wrong decision. It's such an exhausting life. It's such a vicious lifestyle. But Paul also talks about the empowered life. You see, we don't have to live the exhausting life. We can live the empowered life. Chapter number 7. We can say this. It just seems like no matter what I do, I always choose the wrong thing. I know what's right. I know what I should do, but I always seem to do what my flesh enjoys doing. That's such an exhausting life to live, but we don't have to live that life. There is the empowered life that we can live. Paul talks about this. He says this in verse number 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He asked this question. You know what I find? The chapter doesn't end there. There's another verse. He says this, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, we can live the empowered life, but we can't do it in our own decision making. We can't do it in our own flesh. We can't do it because we choose what we don't want and shouldn't want. It seems like that's what we choose, and it becomes an exhausting life, and we live this vicious cycle. And we, as a child of God, we don't have to live that vicious cycle. We can live the empowered life. How do we do it? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way a child of God can live this victorious Christian life, the only way the child of God can live the empowered life, is living it through Jesus Christ. The only way that the sanctification process can take place in my life is by me being empowered through Jesus Christ, yielding myself to the Holy Spirit of God. If you hired a plumber or someone to do some work on your house, and that person came and did all the work, you paid this plumber to do all this work, and he left and everything leaked. I mean, he did the whole job wrong. Would you call him back and ask him to do it all over again? I know for me, I probably would say, you know what, I'm going to get somebody else that knows what they're doing, and I'll just send that guy the bill. You know, that same story, though, is like us. You try to fix it, and you just mess it up. You try to live your life the way you want to live it, and you're only going to mess it up. And then we try to fix it on our own. The one that broke it is the one that you want to fix, and it doesn't work that way. You're not going to be able to fix your problems. You're not going to be able to fix your issues. You're not going to be able to fix the condition you're in. It's our sin that got us there. It's our choices that put us there. The only one that can help us is Jesus Christ. It's Him, in Him alone, that we ought to look to help us live this empowered life. The writer and theologian C.S. Lewis put it this way, "No man knows how bad he is until he's tried to be good." You realize this, how hard it is. It's hard to be good on your own. Because you don't desire to be good. Your flesh, that carnal man, says this, "Let's just do what feels good. Let's do what we want to do. Let's live life the way we want it to live. No one's ever going to find out. It's not really sin. Let's just live life. We're saved. You know, that's all that matters, is we're saved and we're going to be in heaven one day. That's all that really matters. Until then, let's just live life and enjoy it." And the spiritual man says, no, that's not the way to live the empowered life. That's not the way to live the victorious Christian life. Yes, I'm a wretched man. Yes, I make the mistakes. Yes, I continue to make bad decisions, but I thank God through Jesus Christ. I don't have to live that way. I don't have to live under the bondage of sin. I can live a sanctified life, a life holy unto the Lord, a life set apart, a life to purify and free from sin, but I can only live that life empowered through Jesus Christ, yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. This morning, I want to ask you this question. Would you be willing to trade that exhausting life, that life of the flesh, for the empowered life of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're living a life of sin and you're making excuses of why you have to or why you are, stop making excuses. Just simply admit, like Paul says, the things I know I should do, I don't. The things I know I shouldn't do, I do. But I've got power inside of me, the Holy Spirit of God, and if I yield to Him, I don't have to live this exhausting life. I can live the empowered life. I can live the life that God desires for me to live. I can walk victoriously. I can live a sanctified life if I yield my members, if I yield myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, are you living in sin today? Are you making excuses for it? You don't have to. There's a war that's raging. The spiritual man and the carnal man. There's reasons why we sin. But we don't have to live the exhausted life. We can live the empowered life if you'll give yourself over and let the Holy Spirit of God make decisions for you. If you'll yield yourself to Him.